And we have come to the beautiful book of Titus. So go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Titus. Titus, like Timothy, is one of Paul's sons in the faith, his son in the faith. And you picture Paul traveling around the biblical world, planting churches, sharing the gospel, building churches up, and he has these young men that are helping him, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and others that are helping him. And sometimes what he'll do, he's training them all along, he's working with them all along, and sometimes what he'll do is he'll leave one of them behind in a certain area, and he'll move on to continue his ministry. Such is the case with Titus. Paul is traveling around, preaching the gospel, starting new churches, building up the church of Jesus Christ, and they get to this island called Crete. And they're there, and they're ministering, and Paul feels he needs to move on, but because of the need in Crete, he says, Titus, I'm going to leave you behind. I'm going to leave you here on the island to provide leadership for the church here. And he leaves Titus behind, and he moves on to his ministry. And the book of Titus is what Paul has written to Titus while Titus is on the island. Titus is ministering. He's a young man. He's ministering on the island of Crete. He's in charge of the churches there. And Paul is no longer there, but he writes Titus a letter to say, here is what you need to be doing on the island. He gives him instruction. Trinity Baptist Church, I hope your heart is overflowing with gratitude for 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They are what is called the pastoral epistles. And they have a unique place in the Word of God because it is Paul telling us how a church should be run and how a pastor should do his job. And everyone, pastors, elders, deacons, and church members, we all can look at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus and see what a church should look like, what a church should teach, and how a church should be led. Again, there are many, many, many books on what a church should be. Some of them are good. Some of them are not. But the tip of the sword, the gold standard, if you will, is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And I hope you will cherish these books as our model for what a church should be. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now, just between you and the Lord, you pray that God would speak to your heart and teach you and build you up through the book of Titus. Take a few moments and pray for the other people in the room. Perhaps someone in front of you, behind you, on your right or on your left, that God would touch them through the book of Titus. Take a few moments and pray for me. I have one job and one job only this morning. Not to tell you my opinion, but to represent Paul. So pray that I would do that. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus 1:1, and we start, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. But at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Two quick things here. If you're not used to Trinity Baptist, we're doing the whole book today, so forgive me if we kind of go really fast through the book, but we got two things here in this section. Number one, in your notes, we have been chosen of God. And number two, God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life long ago. What do you think is the most important job of the church? Just think about that for a second. What is the most important job of the church? You might answer sharing the gospel. That's a great answer. You might answer worshiping God. It's a great answer. You might answer making disciples of all nations. It's a great answer. I want to suggest to you this morning that the most important administrative job, I think overall the most important job of the church is to make disciples. It's my own opinion. But I want to offer another opinion this morning. I think the most important administrative job, the most important administrative job of the church is the selection of leaders. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, if anyone wants to be an elder, that's a great thing. And then he says to Timothy, elders must be men like this. With Titus, he makes an even stronger statement. Take a look at Titus 1:5. He says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. He says, Titus, this is the reason I left you behind. There's all these churches on the island, and they need to be led. So the reason I left, the whole point of you being on the island, Titus, is that you would appoint elders in every city. And then he explains to Titus, just as he said to Timothy, he explains to Titus who can be an elder. I think it's really important that he spells it out to Timothy and he also spells it out to Titus. Don't you think that's important? To both men, he lays this out. Now look at it. Verse 6. Namely, if any man is above reproach, this is who gets to be an, who is qualified to be an elder. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And then he repeats it, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. As I read through Titus, I get this feeling that the islanders are not well behaved. I just get that feeling as I read through the book, that they're lazy, that they're gluttons, that they're partiers, that they drink too much. I just get this feeling that that's the culture of the island. And throughout the letter, Paul is going to instruct Titus how the church should behave in a way that honors Christ. But notice something. He starts out by saying this is how an elder should live. Before Paul instructs the church on how they should live, Paul instructs Titus on what an elder should be and do. You see, The elders, Trinity Baptist, must lead the way of Christian conduct. We must lead the way. So when Paul writes to Titus, he starts out by saying, elders must be men like this. And that's number three in your notes. Elders must be men of godly character. Now I want to spend a little bit more time on verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Elders must be able to do two things, Trinity Baptist. They must exhort in sound doctrine and they must refute those who contradict. Both are necessary. Why? Because often there's a church member who simply needs to be encouraged. They simply need to be instructed and encouraged to believe the gospel, to live the gospel, and that's the job of the elder, to come alongside, that's what the Greek word exhort means, to come alongside the member for encouragement and instruction and building up and training. But sometimes there's a member of the church that believes false doctrine or are living a life unworthy of the gospel. And the elder must also be able to come alongside that person and in love show them the error of their doctrine or of their living. Elders need to be able to do both. Why is that so important? Why does Paul say to Timothy, you've got to appoint elders who can not only exhort in sound doctrine, but you've got to appoint elders who can refute those who contradict the true teaching of Jesus? Why is that important? Look at verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good thing. Paul says there's a bunch of guys who are upsetting whole families with their doctrine and their teaching. They must be silenced. And Trinity Baptist, who is going to silence them? The elders. The elders are the ones that must set this straight. If the elders are not men who know the word of God, they can't do it. The elders must be men who hold fast the gospel so that they can teach the gospel, but also correct those who go astray. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, the most important thing an elder does is teach and defend the gospel. That's the most important thing the elder does. You see, the members, we expect members to have varying degrees of spiritual growth. That's what church is all about. Some of you in this room are stronger Christians than me. I'm okay with that. I love it. Some of you in this room know the word better than I do. Some of you in this room know the gospel better than I do. Some of you in this room live the gospel better than I do. And I'm okay with that. It's great. Some of you in the room are weaker in the gospel. And that's okay. That's why you have elders. That's why you have a church. That's why you have each other. It's the elder's job to instruct you. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be a member of Trinity. It's not necessary. We'll help you. All you have to do to be a member of Trinity is to be born again. We'll teach you the Bible. We accept members that don't know the Bible. That's fine. But not an elder. Not an elder. An elder has to be strong in the Word of God. An elder has to be strong in the gospel. If there are members who are weak in the gospel, that's okay. Every church is like that. But if the elders are weak in the gospel, the church is in grave danger. The elders must be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Because the most important thing an elder does is to teach the gospel. Number four in your notes. Elders must know, believe, and hold firmly to the gospel. Now we come, Paul is going to instruct several different groups in the church at this point. We come to chapter 2. And Paul is going to instruct several different groups. So let's start with chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And there he is again. Titus, speak sound doctrine. Possess sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine. The same thing he said to Timothy. And now here comes the instructions for specific people. Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And I just hand you that, number 5 in your notes. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. Number 6, older women are to be role models and teachers for the younger women. Verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Younger men are to be sensible. That's number 7. Verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Number 8, Titus is to be an example of conduct and teaching. And we see this over and over again as Paul teaches his young men in the faith. To Timothy, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. To Timothy, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but be an example. And to Titus, he says, show yourself an example with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. Titus is to be an example of conduct and teaching. Number 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Number 9, slaves are to adorn the gospel of God by their holy conduct. As you know, in the Bible, slavery existed. And the point of this is not to condone slavery. The point of this is to encourage every Christian that they have the responsibility to adorn the gospel with their conduct. The word adorn, listen to this, the word adorn is the Greek word kosmeo. Kosmeo. Can you think of an English word that we might get from that? Cosmetic. And it was used, this Greek word was used of a bride adorning herself for her husband. It's used exactly that way in Revelation chapter 21. It's used of a bride adorning herself for her husband. And you and I do that to the gospel by our holy lives. By the holy lives of Christians, we can adorn the gospel like a bride prepared for her husband. Peter says something similar in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll put it up on the screen for you. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which are precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. You see, Peter says you can adorn yourself with your behavior and win over the unbelieving husband. And Paul says to Titus, urge bond slaves to respect, to behave holy way so that they can adorn the gospel. And you see, that's our responsibility, brothers and sisters. We don't change the gospel. We don't alter the gospel. But it's our responsibility to adorn the gospel. Why is that? Number 10 in your notes. The behavior of Christians affects the proclamation and reception of the gospel worldwide. The country Maldives, we saw it on the screen a few moments ago and we prayed for it, is a tourist attraction. It is a Western tourist attraction. It's a Muslim country. It is illegal to be a Christian. The government, the family, society makes every effort to keep Christianity out. And something terrible is happening in the Maldives. Something terrible to the gospel is happening in the Maldives. And it is this. Americans go there on vacation. And they behave terribly. They dress terribly. They party. They drink. They behave terribly in that Muslim country. And that, because missionaries are not allowed in the country, because Christian TV is not allowed in the country, because Christian radio is not allowed in the country, because Bibles are not allowed in the country, because the gospel is not preached in the country and the people have no chance to learn about the real Jesus. All they know of Christianity is how tourists behave. And you know what they do in the Maldives? if they want to slander someone. They call them a Christian. Because that's all they know of our Jesus, is the behavior of American tourists. You see, when a bride is all dressed up on her wedding day, she has not changed her overall physical appearance. It's the same woman. It's the same woman. She looks the same. She hasn't changed her physical appearance in terms of her face and her features and her body, but she has been adorned. It's the same woman, but through makeup and through hair and the dress and everything else, she looks her best. She's been adorned. And brothers and sisters, we don't change the gospel. My behavior doesn't change the gospel in any way. It's exactly the same message. My behavior doesn't change Jesus. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. My behavior doesn't change Jesus. My behavior doesn't change the gospel. But my behavior can either adorn it or make it look terrible. And every Christian has the responsibility to adorn the gospel. Let's make it look great. People that see you at work, people that see you at home, people that see you at school, adorn the gospel. When you walk into work tomorrow morning, picture the bride adorned for her husband and say, Lord, help me to adorn the gospel today. To make it look wonderful to these people that need to hear you so desperately. Why is that so important to Paul? Take a look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things, Titus, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, as I read through the book of Titus, I just get the feeling that the island is not a place of good behavior. Probably the same on the Maldives. I just get the feeling that the island is not a place of good behavior. And Paul knows that. And he says, Titus, you've got to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But you've got to teach the people that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Number 11 in your notes, the gospel instructs us to live righteously. Now let's go to chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Number 12 in your notes, we are to be submissive and peaceable. And again, why is this important? And I love Paul so much because you cannot read Paul without getting the gospel of grace. You can't read Paul without getting the gospel of grace through faith because of Christ apart from works. That is Paul's message. And you can't read him without getting that gospel. Look at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why is Paul urging Titus, say, talk to the islanders and say, you should not be living that way anymore? Why is this so important? Because Paul says Christ saved us from that old life. We were once that way, but Christ saved us from that. Why did he save us? Is it was because of our good deeds? Did he look down at us and say, that's a good guy, I'm going to save him. That's a good person, I'm going to save them. I think they're good enough. They've been a good citizen. They've been a good husband. They've been a good wife. I'll save them. Paul says, no, it has nothing to do with our good deeds. It was because of his mercy that he saved us. How did he save us? Oh, take a look at these beautiful words. The washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. This is an incredible Greek word. It's on your notes. It's behind me on the screen. It is polygenesis, polygenesia. And as you know from being at Trinity for a while, often Greek words are two words put together to make a new word, such as the case with this word regeneration. It comes from the Greek word genesis, meaning birth, and pollen, meaning again. And it means what, brothers and sisters? Born again. Born again. Why did Jesus save us? Not because we were good, but because we were bad. Because of his mercy. How does he save us? By giving us life. We were spiritually dead. And he comes down and he makes us spiritually alive. Paul teaches the exact same thing in all of his letters. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 behind me on the screen. And you, Trinity Baptist, were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Take a look at these other beautiful verses. about being born again. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, born again. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Sometimes when I'm talking to people that have different brands of religion, I say, you must be born again. And they say, oh, that's a Baptist thing. And I say, no, that's a Bible thing. Number 13. We've been saved because of God's mercy by his grace. And number 14. We have been born again. Paul is urging Titus, teach the Cretans to live differently. Why? Because we have been changed from the inside out. Trinity Baptist Church, I am still a sinner, but I am absolutely not the same man. Number 15, the pure gospel produces pure living. This is what Paul is trying to teach. Instruction in the gospel will lead people to a new life. The people on the island were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and Paul is urging Titus, teach and preach the pure gospel and exhort and encourage the people to the pure living that it calls us to and empowers us to. Let's finish up. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Number 16, he says, Titus, avoid foolish controversies. Number 16. Verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Number 17 in your notes, reject divisive people after a first and second warning. Verse 12, when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful book. May we believe what it teaches, and may we live what it models. In Jesus' name, amen.